For your scripture reading this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15 through the end of the chapter. This is a chapter or a section of scripture where you have to have some understanding, and I'm going to try as I read to clarify, but he's going to use the personal pronoun I and me throughout this section, and it's going to be associated with one of two natures he has. So he's going to be touching on both natures, and what he's developing in here is that as a believer, he has two natures, and he has a conflict between these two natures, and that's what he's expressing in here. And when he expresses the word will, it's the word fellow or thelema. It's a desirous will. He desires something. His new nature desires something, and then there's frustration that it can't be fulfilled or it isn't fulfilled under these circumstances. Having said that, let's attempt now to read Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. For that which I I do not know experientially. This is his old nature. For what I desire, that is, according to my new nature, that according to my old nature, I according to my old nature don't do. But what I from my new nature hate, that from my old nature I do. Now he's going to keep saying this, and you're going to go, you know, I guess to hammer home the point, there's a conflict here. All right, and we'll tell you the result of this conflict when we come to the end, because the last two verses conclude this very nicely. Verse 16. If then I, from my old nature, do that which I from my new nature don't desire, I from my new nature consent to the law that it's appropriate. The law, you know what the appropriateness of the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, is? To point out that you've got a sin nature. The Old Testament law wasn't to help you defeat your sin nature. It was to demonstrate that you've got one. It was to aggravate it. That's what the law did. It aggravated. So it was good. It gave a great righteous standard, but it was powerless to help you do to overcome that sin nature. Verse 17. Now then, it is if it is no more I according to my new nature that do it, but sin, the sin that is my old nature, the sin nature that dwells in me. For I, according to my new nature, know that in me, that is in my flesh, according to the old nature, dwells no good thing. For to desire is present with me according to my new nature, but how to perform that which is good, I, according to my new nature, don't find. For the good that I, according to my new nature, would do, I, according to my old nature, do not do. But the evil which I, according to my new nature, don't desire, that, according to my new old nature, that's what I end up practicing. Now, verse 20. If I, according to my old nature, do that which I, according to my new nature, don't desire, it's no more I, get this, according to my new nature that do it, but sin, that is my old nature, that dwells in me. Now, Paul's responsible. He's one person. He's an ego. But he can determine to use his old, move in the realm of his old nature or in the realm of his new nature. And what he's telling us so far is when it's nature against nature. And we're going to see this when we come to Galatians chapter 5. Guess which nature always wins when it's just the old nature against the new nature. I want to do what's right, and the old nature is pulling the other way. We're going to tell you why it happens, but guess which one always wins? The old nature. Now let's keep reading, because Paul's going to finally end by saying, woe is me. Verse 21. I, according to the new nature, find a law. Now, this isn't the Mosaic law. This is the idea of a principle. I find a principle that when I, according to the new nature, desire to do good, evil is present with me, according to the old nature. For I, according to the new nature, delight in the law of God. Now, this particular law isn't the Mosaic law. This is the law that Paul came to realize was his as a New Testament grace believer. The law of God for Christian living. The principle of God for Christian living. Verse 22 again. For I delight in the principle of God according to the inward man. I, according to my new nature, delight in that law. Verse 23. But I, in the realm of my new nature, see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Me, in the realm of my old nature, brings me into captivity. Here we go. Here's the last two verses. Here's his conclusion. Oh, happy day! No. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's just conflict that I lose every time. Who shall deliver me? Here's the answer. Verse, the last verse. Now it says thank. That would be eucharistia. This is simply the word charistia. It's grace. It simply says grace to God. Grace to God. Go ahead and answer that. It's probably Georgiana. It's grace to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the situation, the victory over this condition of being in this state of wretchedness. Grace. It's grace to God's credit through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, the law, the principle for Christian, God's principle for Christian living. But with the flesh, my sin nature, the law or the principle of the sin nature. So he's got this conflict that can only be delivered. And he tells us just briefly, but he doesn't explanify. You know what explanifying is, don't you? It's expanding the explanation. He doesn't expand the explanation, but he says it's God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's for Christian living. We've been looking at three tenses of salvation for quite a while now. We looked at initial salvation, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, that good news concerning Jesus Christ being God who willingly went to the cross to pay for everybody's sins, yours and mine, in total. Completely and satisfactorily. And then He rose bodily from the dead. He's paid for everybody's sins. Everybody's sins is paid, but it's not applied automatically. It's only applied when a person personally, by faith, in those accomplishments on the cross, says, yes, my sins can be forgiven based on that which happened 2,000 years ago. And the moment you, in the present, come to that realization, that reality, you are saved. You are born again. But it has to become real. Now, that's initial salvation. Then from initial salvation, we now move into present tense salvation. In present tense salvation, we've said that there's three enemies. And they're God-allowed enemies. One of the things we're going to mention today is that your soul, one-third of you, is not saved. Why couldn't God, when we experience salvation, we're saved in the realm of our spirit, we're going to say that in a moment and demonstrate that from Scripture, why couldn't He have saved my soul too? It would have been so much easier. Absolutely. It would have been a piece of cake. But He didn't. Because He wants us to experience a willingness, a determination on our part to let Him cause us to be victorious over these enemies. And what does that do? It gives Him credit. It's going to emphasize, magnify something about His character. And so that's why He's allowing us to experience these three enemies and their attacks. So we've been looking at the sin nature. And we've spent over 4 months now looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, actually the end of 19 and through 21, that tell us the 17 works of our sin nature. We've looked at them, and we've categorized them into the different areas. And every person, even if a believer, you still have the sin nature, and you still have the propensity to do any of those. Under the right circumstances, you can be enticed into doing any of those. Don't think you're immune. You're free. By the way, when you realize that, you're on safe ground. That's the first thing you need to realize. I am liable. I have a liability because I still have a sin nature. We've been looking at the flesh. The question now that we need to answer is, how is the sin nature defeated? God allowed it. It's an enemy. But He has made a provision so I can defeat it. And we're going to see why, what the benefit or the value of all of this is. First question we want to, or a point we want to examine this morning is understanding the problem. And we have to back up a ways. And we're going to go over stuff, folks, that you've heard a lot. But we want to put it together in a package, and so you hear it again. And whatever you hear today, you're going to need to remember tomorrow. You needed to remember last week if you've been exposed, and we have been exposed to degrees to all of this. And last month and last year, as believers, we needed to be exposed. We need to be exposed to this today. We need to be exposed to this tomorrow. And not simply to know these things in our mind, but to know them in our experience. We're great as being sponges to soak up knowledge, information. I know this, and I know that, and I know that. Well, great. How has it affected your life? Well, to be honest, if I'm looking in the mirror, I've got to, I point to others or other situations, and I've always got three pointing back at me. So as we back up this morning, first of all, we want to realize that we are a three-part person. Man is made up of three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 tells us, "And the very God of peace, in a practical way, sanctify you wholly, completely." And, or even, this is how you're to be sanctified wholly, even your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. Now, the only thing we could be emphasizing different truths from this verse, but what we want to take away this morning is simply this. I've got a body, a container, and in this container, I've got two immaterial parts, a soul and a spirit. And if you don't distinguish between the two, you're going to have a lot of problems in your present tense salvation. And this is the reason why. We come to the next point up here. When you got saved, let's say what didn't get saved. Your container didn't get saved. I didn't become Super Mark or Superman. And all of, still got glass. I've said all this. You can see the white hair and everything else, the hearing aids and everything's going south on us as we age. So the body is not saved. 1 Peter 1:9 says that our soul is not saved. And what we're going to see about the soul is that that is the immaterial part that interprets our five senses: sight, hearing, smell, touch, taste. Those are all tangible things. I can see and feel that. And the soul interprets the five senses, the stimuli coming from them, to our mind and wants to override what our spirit... Now, we're going to get to the spirit in just a moment because that's where salvation has taken place. It wants to override the spirit in this sense that it wants us to concentrate and focus and make decisions based upon how we feel. Okay? Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. The songs get to be popularized. That's what the unsaved world understands. I tried to look up on the internet the best, biggest library, if you can get to the right place. You have to ask the right question for it to give you the right articles. I found that out. But I wanted to know if secular science recognizes the immaterial part of man. One article was Psychology Today, the magazine. And then there was another article. Both of these articles said that secular science really doesn't understand anything material. And I clicked on another article by Carl Sagan, who tried to weigh in toward the end of his life before he stepped out into a reality, eternity, what he thought about this. And they, at the best, they try and make soul or spirit, they don't distinguish between the two. Many believers don't understand that either. But they make it try to be something. Really what it's coming from is your little gray cells and the electrical chemical reaction in your thinking, that one of the areas of your thinking up here in your gray cells is imagination. And so they go, you know, this stuff about heaven, about spirit essence, about soul, and all that that these Bible thumpers say is real. They're all immaterial. You can't measure it and so forth. They go, that's really coming from your imagination. So when they talk about soul and spirit, and they will recognize it to a degree, that's what they're talking about. Oh, it's how what you think about something. And yes, we recognize that. They don't recognize anything. They don't understand anything. Now, that's fine. But I'm warning you as believers this morning, you know Christ your Savior, don't think you're going to get an attaboy or the world out there recognizing what you understand from Scripture, because it's not going to happen. In fact, you sitting there this morning, you wouldn't recognize what Scripture says unless you experience the new birth. It's only after you experience the new birth do you have the ability to begin to understand what God has revealed to us. And in the area of anthropology, biblical anthropology, we are made up of a container and a soul which is still fallen. It's a bent. It has a bent, and it's bent towards the observable stimuli out there of material things. And so Carl Sagan, his bottom line is, if it's not material, it's not real. So out of hand, they say, I can't measure it, I can't see it, my senses can't sense it, so it is not there. Things are only real that are scientifically provable, and what he's talking about is materially. It has to have a material existence. Well, guess what? Scripture tells us that God is immaterial. And he's the one who spoke all the material universe into being. Now, you can put all your chips on what God said, or all the chips on what Carl Sagan and that crowd say. And once you do that, you can roll the dice and move out into eternity and see who's right. The only reason I have the definitiveness that I do is because my experience of the new birth. It's not Mark Conrad being, I think I like this. No, it was the work of the Holy Spirit said, Mark, this is right, and this is the only thing that's right. And I go, wow, that's true. I'm convinced because the Holy Spirit did that. So don't expect unbelievers, because you can quote Scripture or try and philosophize with them, that that's not going to work. The only thing that'll change Carl Sagan, now he's gone, but anybody else in that venue is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by means of the new birth, by being born from above. That's the only way. By the way, you kids at school, we have, what, 3-4 of you here this morning? You're going to hear from a secular institution. Unless you have a Christian teacher, you're going to hear all the opposite things. Learn to question me. Learn to question them. And you come to a final analysis that you have a confidence. Now, if you're not there yet, you're not there yet. But your final confidence has to be in this book, because God spoke this information. And this information has everything you need to know, from where it all began to how it happened to what's happening today, and all the things we see and what's going to happen in the future. It's all here. It's all here. It's hard to get into their points here. Now, we're made up of three parts. We're saved in the realm of our human spirit. John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of a quality of spirit is spirit. It was the Holy Spirit he was referring to, and he was referring to the new birth. Now, it's not all there, but that's a reference to that, and we can see that in other scriptures. So the new birth takes place in the realm of your spirit, human spirit. And as you go through Scripture, you can see that spirit, whether it's divine spirit or human spirit, and a good place to look at this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not going to turn there. But what knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? It's your spirit that can know things. Your spirit is that which perceives and works in the realm of logic and reality. Your soul thinks in the realm of feelings. We're saved in the realm of our spirit. So understand that, okay? We're understanding the problem, right? The next thing we need to understand is that the Christian still has a sin nature. The Christian still has a sin nature. In our scripture reading this morning, Romans chapter 7, verses 17 and 20. Paul is a believer here. There are Christians who say this is Paul before he became a believer. No. I'm not going to get into that argument at this time. This is when Paul's a believer. Interesting background of what he's writing from after his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. But there was a time when he learned that he, as a believer, was not to live under the law, because the law would cause him trying to live by the law, which the law says, don't do this, don't do this. And you know what that did to the sin nature? I'm missing something? Wow! What? I better investigate this. That's what your sin nature. These works of the flesh have these desires that are emanating this way. And Paul realized that all the law did was pour gas on the reality of his sin nature. Now, it says here in verse 17, now then it is no more I according to my new nature that do these things contrary to my new nature, the desires for my new nature. But why? What is doing these activities? It's sin, or actually the sin, speaking of the sin nature, and that's equated with your old nature, the sin nature, that, what does it say? Dwells in me. So here in verse 17, Paul says, I still have a sin nature. You look at verse 20. Now, if I, according to the new nature, if I, according to the old nature, can be very confusing. By the way, do this. You're going to go back, I hope you go back this week or sometime, make it an assignment and read verses 15 through the end of the chapter, and all of these I's and me's, and all you have to do is determine this. Is the I or the me in the phrase equated with something good or something not good? And that, you will know which nature it's talking about. It's as simple as that. It's not rocket science at all. So he says here in verse 20, now, if I, according to the old nature, do that which I, according to the new nature, one person, I can move either way, I can move to either nature, I've got the determinative choice. My old nature has a realm of desires, my new nature has a realm of desires. When they're left to clash, the clash of the desires, the old desires always win. My determination, is it always ends up going, yeah, that one, that one, that's how it ends up. Here in verse 20, now, if I, according to the old nature, do that which I, according to the new nature, desire not, it is no more I, according to the old or the new nature, that do it. It's not according to my new nature I do these wrongs, but sin, the sin nature, the old nature, that again dwells in me. So in verse 17 and 20, it says that Paul, a believer, has a sin nature dwelling in him. You have a sin nature dwelling in you. It's one of three enemies, but this is a 24/7 enemy. It's with you day and night. And it can erupt, not all the time, but it can erupt at any time. That's why it's so insidious. So, you have to realize that you have and you possess a sin nature. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. By the way, up here it says 2 Peter. Is it 2 Peter? Okay, yeah. We're at 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. Now that one word, there's a lot of unpacking to do, and we're not going to take a time to do it right at this moment. Abstaining from fleshly lusts. Those are strong desires from your sin nature, from your flesh. Flesh and sin nature are talking about the same thing. The reason the sin nature is called flesh is because it's propagated. Guess where you got your sin nature? Adam. And it went from Adam to his sons, all the way up to you. So that's one reason. And the other reason it's called flesh is that's how it's demonstrated, is through these fleshly bodies. So, it says here in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, strong desires that come from the flesh or the sin nature, and this is what they do. They war these fleshly lusts, going back to the 17 works of the flesh that we studied for over 4 months. Those fleshly lusts carry on a warfare, it's actually a limited warfare, against what? Let's try it against the Spirit, because that's where your salvation has taken place. And according to the Spirit, it never makes sense, these 17 works of the flesh. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says that the sin nature carries on a limited warfare against what part of you? A part that's not saved yet. Your soul. That immaterial part that interprets the five areas of stimuli, physical, notable, tangible stimuli to your mind. And so I go through those five senses, and the bottom line is, am I happy with this? Does it please me? Do I feel good? Do I like it? And that's why the sin nature appeals not through the Spirit. To the Spirit, where your salvation is taking place, it doesn't make sense. It's illogical. Yeah, I'll go ahead and do that and destroy my family. Yeah, I'll go ahead and do that and lose my job. Yeah, I'll go ahead and do that and my testimony is trash. It doesn't appeal to the Spirit, but to the soul it does. And it's so strong that your spirit, where your salvation has taken place, and we saw this with Paul in Romans 7, it doesn't have a chance. Oh, there's a conflict, but guess how it always ends up when it's in this fashion? It'll always end up the loser. Your new nature will always be the loser. So it's warring, and this word for war is limited warfare. It's not a big campaign where you're looking at World War II, but you're looking at the Battle of the Bulge, or you're looking at D-Day, or you're looking at specific battles. You know why it's limited warfare? The sin nature comes today and makes a little raid on your soul here. And then that, you either yield to it or you defend according to God's defense, and then that's over. And then tomorrow or later in the day, it'll hit you over here. You see, it's these attacks, these raids. They're limited. It's not one big front. It's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. That's how the sin nature attacks, and it attacks you through one of your three parts, one of your two immaterial parts, and it's the part that Peter says in 1 Peter 1:9 is not yet saved. Now, let me say this. Your salvation's all paid for. Your soul's going to be saved in its time. But when you believe the gospel, you're saved in the realm of your spirit, John 3:6. And we could cite other verses that talk about being saved in the realm of your spirit, but not your soul yet. So what the challenge is for you to work or live, think in the realm of your spirit so that it will control your soul and not your soul controlling your spirit. That's the issue. Now, just saying that, that didn't tell you how to do it. We'll get to that. Because it's not rocket science, and we've been over this. We'll refresh ourselves in just a moment here. The sin nature always defeats the unaided new nature. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, this is interesting because we're going to come back to verse 16. Verse 16 tells you how to defeat the sin nature. Verse 17 says, if you don't, you're going to lose. So let's look at the loss verse first. For the flesh lusts has strong desires contrary to the spirit, and the spirit, by implication, has strong desires against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you desire. Now, we could go back, and you've got it up here if you want to write it down, Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, and Paul uses that word. I end up doing the things that I don't desire to do, and the things I do desire to do, I end up not doing. That's exactly what this verse says, so that you cannot do the things that you desire. When it's nature e nature, I'm trying to get that from the old mano e mano. Okay, nature e nature, against each other, the old nature always is successful. That's what that verse says. You can't do the things you would. So now, what's the solution? Well, point two, understanding the solution. Now we go back to verse 16, and it says, for I say then, walk, peripateo, order your ongoing daily life's activities in the realm of the Spirit, and you shall not, and that word not, there's a double negative here, you will no never. If you do this, whatever this walking in the Spirit is, you'll never fulfill a strong desire from the sin nature, from the flesh. Walking by means of the Spirit. Now, because it's in the realm of our spirit, body, soul, and spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to minister to what part? Does it help for Him to strengthen my body so I can overcome my sin nature? Well, I don't even have to think about it. I'm just, go up there, go! I beat up all... Wait a minute. All those works of the flesh, they're all mental. How can my body... That, so the body is out. That isn't what where this conflict lies. Oh, it can involve the body, but it doesn't start there. Okay, let's try the soul. Does the Holy Spirit strengthen our soul? Well, you're not saved in the realm of your soul. So how can the Holy Spirit work in that realm, and that's not even saved yet. So let's check the soul off. When you're walking in the realm of the Spirit, it's not a physical activity. It's talking about a mental activity where you are thinking. That's what this walking by the Spirit involves. It involves a thinking activity where you're thinking in the realm of your human spirit where your salvation has taken place. Now, what do we think? Let's go back to a verse we've seen many times, used many times, it's been referred to many times here in the different ministries. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. And in the previous context, it talks about Christ dying. And He died physically and spiritually. We're not going to get into the realm. He died in the realm of His human spirit. Don't think death is obliteration. Death is separation. His physical life was separated. His person was separated from His body when He died on the cross. That's physical death. while he was on the cross for the 6 hours, the last three hours that he was on the cross, he died in a different realm in relationship to the other two persons of the Godhead. He died in the realm of spirit. At noon, remember what he cried out when darkness illustrated and demonstrated what was happening in a spiritual sense? Great darkness covered the earth, and he cried out what? From his human spirit, not his divine spirit. He's got both. He's moving, when he's on the cross, he's not moving in the realm of his divine spirit. If he did, I've said it this way before, it's kind of a, what way to say, he could have been whistling Dixie up there. It wouldn't have affected him at all if he was moving in the realm of his divine spirit, but he's moving in the realm of his human spirit. And when he expresses a separation from the other two persons of the Godhead, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's only from the realm of his human spirit that this separation. And that's what death is. Death is not cessation, annihilation, it's separation. It's a separating physically, physical death. A separation spiritually, it's spiritual death. And he had to do both to pay for your sins because your sins were done on two levels. An overt activity, a physical activity, and also an activity, or it wasn't an activity, it was simply something you possessed. You were born with it, a sin nature. And so he died spiritually to pay for the sin nature. He died physically to pay for all the activities that came from your sin nature. So it's all paid for. It's all paid for. Here in Romans chapter 6, where it's talking about Christ dying once, and he only died once, and now he's alive and never to die again. It says in verse 10, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God." And that is now going to be likened, because the next word in verse 11 is likewise, in a similar way. Not an identical way, but in a similar way, there's something that you can experience like he experienced. Dying and living. Now, he did it once. He died once in the realm of his body, physically, and in the realm of his human spirit to pay for sin. And when he rose from the dead, never was going to do that again. We, in a similar fashion, can die and live. We're going to tell you what it's like. It's similar. Difference is it's not enough to do this once. It's not enough to do it in a similar manner once. I have to, because I'm not doing it identically, I'm doing it in a similar way. I need to die again and again and again by reckoning, by counting a truth. If I do this once and it's successful, that's not going to do anything for me tomorrow when my sin nature makes another limited attack again. I've got to do this again. I've got to reckon this to be true. The death has happened once in that I am placed into Christ and I'm placed into His death. Remember what Galatians 2:20 says? For I am what with Christ? God the Father sees me when I believe the gospel that I was crucified with His Son. One time. When I believe the gospel, God counted that to be true. That doesn't need to be done again and again. That opinion continues to stand from the moment I believe the gospel. What I need to do is keep going back to that. Today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, again and again, and going back to that one event. And so now it says here in verse 11, likewise, you count true, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, unto the sin nature. Now get this, you can see this earlier in these verses in chapter 6, but it's right here before us. Who's dead here? Who's reckoned to be dead? It's you. Is your sin nature dead? Not at all. You're counting yourself to be dead to it. Now, there's a certain burial place where this has happened. And the verse goes on to say, you're dead indeed unto sin. Well, it doesn't tell us right here. We've quoted Galatians 2:20. You're dead in Christ. So you are seen by the baptizing work of the Spirit. He's placed you into this position where you are seen to have died with Christ. And now it says, you reckon that to be true. And then secondly, but alive, reckon yourself alive unto God. Are you looking at your Bibles there in 6:11? See the word through? It's not the word through. That would be dia. This is the word, it's an instrumental preposition, but it's not the through preposition. This is the in or the by preposition, in, epsilon nu, and we'd translate it in. You are alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's how God looks at His right hand, looks at His Son. He sees you and me 24/7. I'm down here, and from time to time, I frame my mind on things above. And I should do it more often and more often. And when I do that, I'm seeing myself to be dead unto sin down here and alive unto God in my position in Christ. Now, this is what we're talking about. This is what's happening. You have to die in the area, the realm of one area of thinking. And then in another area of thinking, count yourself, reckon yourself to be alive. So it's two opposite ways of thinking. I'm no longer seeing myself alive to my sin nature. My sin nature is alive, but where is this happening at? It's up above. That's why Colossians 3:2 says, frame your mind on things above. Because there I'm dead. Down here I still have a sin nature. But I have to make a determination. I'm going to do that. That only makes sense. When we come to our third point, and I don't know if we'll get there today, we're going to see the value of this understanding. Do we just go through this procedure? We talk about it again and again just to, for the fun of it? For a mental exercise? Or is there an actual value day by day and out into eternity? We're going to see that in like I say, I don't know if we'll get there today. Let's see how fast we can go here. Hate to say fast when we're going over such good stuff. But we've been here before. We've been here before. When we reckon ourselves, when we count it true and look at ourselves the way God sees us in Christ, I'm dead to my sin nature. And when I'm dead, I'm separated from it. In the realm of my mind, as my mind is seated up there on things above, it's framed on things above, my sin nature is still down here. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. You can be thinking of something according to your sin nature or whatever, and you're in the midst of, oh man, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this. And let's just say you're at home, and this is the situation. All of a sudden, you hear gunshots out in your neighborhood. Let's say one of those stray bullets goes through one of your windows. Tell me what you're thinking about at that moment. You were in the midst of, oh man, this is, what? You see how fast your mind can change? When you look at the importance and the effectiveness of what God desires us to be focused on, our attention is drawn off of the pull from the soul being affected by the sin nature. Watch what happens in Romans chapter 8, chapter 7, verse 13. Excuse me. Chapter 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, if you're going to go ahead and live your life according to the dictates of the sin nature that's affecting you through your unsaved soul, you're saved in the realm of your spirit, but your soul isn't saved yet. If you're going to live that way, it says you are about to die. You will die. You shall die. Now, what's that talking about? If I'm going to live a life according to my dictates as a born-again believer, and I continue to do that, you know what I can expect? An early exit home. Now, you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 about that? No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. That's chastening. The verse previous to that says, whom the Lord loves, He does something far more serious than chastening. He does scourging. And that's where the Lord welcomes you alongside. That's why when you back in chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's talking to and about a carnal believer. If you're going to live in that fashion continually, you can expect an early homegoing. And it won't just start out necessarily with, well, I got hit by a car. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those are the two places about God's loving you to the point He'll love you because you belong to Him and He wants to correct you, or He'll correct you to the place where He takes you home early. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us gradations of how He gets there. He says, some are sick, some are weak, are crippled, and some sleep. You see levels of getting to that point. And so God's giving you a turnout where you can turn out and turn around. You can say, Lord, I want you to do it your way. My way's a failure. When we do that, if you live according to the flesh, you're about to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, that's Old English for putting to death, if you put to death the works of the body, you shall keep on living down here on earth. You'll live the full extent that God has planned for you to live. The choice is ours as believers. But notice what it says here. If you're going to choose God's way, chapter 6, verse 11 says, you focus. You've got to change your thinking from here to here. And if you do that, and you continue to set your mind on things above, it says that the Spirit, through the Spirit, you will put to death the works of the body. Now, you can write down at verse 13 here, see Colossians 3:5. Because there it says, you mortify, you put to death. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't include that there. This is the greater explanification, the more thorough explanation. There it says, you put to death, and it says that it's various works or parts of the members of your body. And these members aren't the hands and feet. It's things that happen through the hands and the feet and the mouth and so on and so forth. There, and not all of them, but many in that list in chapter 3, verse 5 of Colossians are works of the flesh. You put them to death. How do you do that? Set your mind, your reflective thinking on things above. You reckon that you are dead to your sin nature because that's how God reckons. That's how He counts true. And then you reckon yourself alive unto Him there in your position in Christ. Up there, I don't have a sin nature. And while I'm focused on that, the Holy Spirit is down here, is putting to death that which was aggravating me and my soul. We're out of time. We can't get to our third point. Fellas, I say fellas because the ladies are going to go on their retreat next week. They still have room. If you'd like to go, it's available. You see Erin, I guess she's the point person here today, but there'll be many of you ladies that will still be here. So we'll pick up with the third point. But what we're doing is coming to a conclusion on the enemy, the sin nature. We've seen what it does. Today we've seen why it does it. the conflict between the two natures and the focus. And we'll pick up with the focus and we'll re-energize this point as we summarize it. So to clarify it, we'll see this point of how to overcome the sin nature, and then we'll finally get into the reason, well, what good does this do? Did I just run a 100-yard dash so I could say I ran a 100-yard dash? No, there's benefits, and we want to look at the benefits. Let's bow before the Lord as we conclude this morning. Father, we don't know if we'll be here next week. You do. But Father, we're thankful for what we're able to look at. And in many respects, what I've been saying this morning could be rambling to many and mishmash to others. But Father, it's only through Your Holy Spirit, the author, who's also the teacher of the Word, can clarify these things that we have mentioned from time to time. But we need to remind ourselves and refresh ourselves, not only in the area of intellectually knowing them, but experientially knowing them, because we're actually experiencing them by practicing Your provisions for victory over the sin nature. Father, help us to move out from here, realizing and focusing on the reality of our salvation. Not the way the world looks at the politics and the economy and the possibility of wars and rumors of wars and all of these things that pertain to the here and now, to the tangible. But Father, at this present time, that which even upon this planet is intangible, that is our human spirit and soul, and what You've provided in our so great salvation, that You've saved us in the realm of our logic and reason, our spirit. And Father, we have everything that You provided for life and godliness. You promised that. It's up to us to understand, and then to utilize. Father, help us to utilize. Help us to realize the value, the importance of our salvation as we leave here, as we go back to our homes, neighborhoods, jobs, wherever, throughout this next week, with this in mind, that we're framing our thinking upon the so great salvation, our relationship to You, all Your provisions to us, how You see us in Christ, what the future holds, and focusing faith upon those yet unfulfilled promises to make them real to our mind before they are fulfilled. So may we be those who walk by faith and not by sight, and we'll give You thanks as You continue to work that work in our hearts and lives. Amen.